it came to the point where I was either going to drastically change my life or take my life. Hi, I'm Gary Patterson, and I'm known as Pastor Lisa Patterson's husband. I've been attending this church since 1996. I met Lisa here and raised our family going to church here. I've helped in children's ministry, junior high on Wednesdays and Sundays. I'm a state rep at Celebrate Recovery. I've done a little bit of everything, but most of all, I just come to church and be a part of my community. Anger has always been a big part of my life. I was a daily drinker at 16, and then got into drugs. And I did the steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, and I never really looked at the anger part of it because all I cared about was being sober. Got married and had two little boys, and my wife ended up having an affair and leaving me with the kids, not really knowing what the next choice would be to being just angry. And I met Lisa, and I thought, man, this is perfect. That's what I'm going to have all together, seven boys. What a great deal, and a great wife. After our son Anthony died, I got pretty angry. I wasn't angry at anybody per se. I was just angry at life because here we sit, married, with now we have six living kids, and I saw grief take a hold of our whole family and fracture us. There was anger all the time in our house. And it wasn't a physical anger, it was just the way I spoke to people. And we got through that. The kids got on their own and grew up, and then bammo, Lisa gets cancer. And I couldn't understand that. I couldn't understand the fact that God would allow this to happen. The anger had just absorbed me so much. I couldn't see a way out. At 50-something years old, the light came on and Jesus gave me a better way to deal with it. Most of all, it's been CR. CR has been helping me and pointing me to the right direction. And when I'm angry, I got really good guys I can call. And I couldn't do this alone, because I need to have a community of guys to point me to the right direction and pick me up when I'm down. And so I've been able to sit with most of my boys. I'm still working on some of them. And through Jesus' power and the Holy Spirit, I've been able to really point them towards the direction of Jesus being the healer. But most of all, I've been able to go to them and ask for forgiveness. I want to be known as a loving grandpa and a loving dad and a loving husband, not an angry person.
Thanks so much for that testimony, Gary. Really appreciate that. And it's great to see you, Purpose Church, online. So good to be together. Happy Memorial Day weekend to you. I hope you had a great week. I was a foreman for a jury this past week. And you know, this is the third straight time I've been on a jury. Every time I get called to show up for jury duty, I end up on a jury. And I'd always heard that pastors never get put on juries for two reasons. Number one, I'd heard that the defense doesn't like them because they think pastors are too judgmental. And then the other theory is that the prosecutor doesn't like them because they think they're too compassionate and too squishy and merciful. But that theory has not worked for me. I always get put on a jury. And you know, even though that hasn't worked for me, it did kind of remind me of one of the questions from the last town hall that we had that I didn't have time to get to. And one of it was, what is your most embarrassing moment in your 31 years at Purpose Church? And the answer has to do with the last time, not this one this past week, but the last time before that, that I was on a jury. I was in Covina and in a courtroom there. And so they put you in the jury box. They ask all the questions about your occupation, the occupation of your spouse and your adult children and all that. And then the judge, and I was very impressed with her. She was incredibly sharp, just so impressed with this judge. And then she goes, do you recognize the defendant? And I go, no. I said, I don't know the defendant. He goes, do you know either of the attorneys involved? I said, no, I don't know them. And all of a sudden, she looked at me and said, do you know me? And the courtroom got completely silent. I turned 100 shades of red, and I just said, no, I don't think so. She goes, I go to your church. And the courtroom explodes in laughter, you know, just laughing. And then she looks around the courtroom, and she goes, it's a really big church. It's a really big church. So anyway, that's my most embarrassing moment story. But today we're continuing our spring series called A Better Way, how Jesus can show us a better way to deal with life's challenges. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Claire spoke on singleness and dating. And I'm not single, and I'm not dating, but it was one of the best sermons that I've ever heard. And if you get a chance to catch that online, if you missed that, I would encourage you to do so. But today, what we're talking about is anger. Now, I want to just ask you right where you are, in your living room or at your computer, and I'm going to ask our in-house audience as well, what or who makes you angry? Just call it out. What's something that makes you angry? Putting you guys on the spot. What's that?
Disrespect.
Disrespect makes you angry. Oh, right.
Traffic.
Don't disrespect Pastor Sean. What's that?
Traffic.
Traffic. Yes, spoken as a true Southern Californian. Anybody else? What's that?
Liars
make you angry. Okay, that's great. Now, well, this is a huge generalization. Those are excellent. Boy, liars. You and Kimberly. Yeah, Kimberly does not like lying. Research has shown, and this is a huge generalization, but it's shown that in general, women tend to get angrier at other people, and men tend to get angrier at inanimate objects. And guys, I don't know if that speaks well of us, but now there are five stages of anger, and they go one to the next, stronger and stronger. Number one is mild irritation. Number two is indignation. Number three is wrath. Number four is fury. And number five is rage. And when you're not even aware, when you get to rage, you're not sometimes even aware of what you're doing. And this is where most crimes of passion are committed. Now, most Christians get very nervous about anger, and for obvious reasons. Let me ask you online, and I'll ask you all here. Raise your hand if you've ever said something or done something because of anger that you wish you hadn't said or hadn't done. Oh, my! I got both hands up. If I had a third hand, that would be up as well. Now, you're not alone. You're not alone. And forgive me, I've got so many quotes in this message, but there are just so many awesome quotes on anger. It's just a subject that everybody has an opinion on. Elizabeth Kenney, you said, he who angers you conquers you. The one that angers you conquers you. And then Priscilla Shire, and this is, by the way, this is Kimberly. This is her favorite preacher. I hope she tied with me, but I don't know if she is. This is Kimberly's favorite. If I were your enemy, I'd use every opportunity to bring old wounds to mind, as well as the people, events, and circumstances that caused them. I try to ensure that your heart was hardened with anger and bitterness, shackled through unforgiveness. Benjamin Franklin wrote, "Whatever is begun in anger ends in shame." Albert Einstein said, "Anger dwells only in the bosom of fools." And then Seneca said, "The greatest remedy for anger is delay." An unknown writer said, "Anger is one letter short of danger." And I thought that was great. I never thought of that before. And then there's a samurai proverb, "The angry man will defeat himself in battle as well as in life." So as a result of being nervous about anger, because it gets us in so much trouble, we try to suppress our anger or pretend that we're not angry, which the counselors in our church would tell us is a bad idea. To try to stuff it is a bad idea. And this whole sermon can be summarized in this way. It's not wrong to be angry, but we have to handle our anger in a healthy, biblical, and better way. Now you say, you mean it's not wrong to be angry? I thought it was always wrong to be angry. Well, here's a surprising command in Scripture. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, "In your anger, do not sin." Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say when you're angry, you're sinning. He doesn't say if you're angry, you're sinning. He says, "In your anger." He assumes that we will be angry. We will be angry. But when we're angry, be careful not to sin. First of all, anger is a gift from God. And we think, "What? Wait a minute, I've gotten in so much trouble with my anger. How can it be a gift from God?" Well, anger is an emotion. And emotions are gifts from God. I mean, think about how dull life would be without emotions, even the emotion of anger. The emotion of anger actually makes life richer and fuller. When you get angry with God, I saw another quote that I didn't include in this, but it said that when you're angry at God, this was a Holocaust survivor, and they said, "When I get angry at God, it draws me closer to Him. It actually builds your relationship with God." I mean, the psalmists, and you think of the emotions of the ones that wrote the Psalms, particularly David, it brought him closer to God to express his anger. Number two, anger is not always wrong. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, eight times in the Old Testament, it says that God was angry and God can't sin. And yet it says that he was angry. Jesus, we know, experienced anger on multiple occasions. So anger is morally neutral. It's what you do with your anger that determines if it's sin or not. In your anger, do not sin. Now, this is something not only with the temptation in anger, but in all temptations. Satan wants us to waste our energy feeling guilty about temptation, which is not sin. Temptation is not sin. And I think one of his game plans is that you get so exhausted feeling guilty all the time for what are normally emotions in the Christian life or even temptations. We feel bad and we feel guilty and we waste our energy. We should realize those are not sins. Temptation is not sin. The emotion of anger is not a sin. Save your energy to fight giving into the temptation. See, he gets us so exhausted and dissipates our energy, so then we're weakened by the time. I mean, you get to the point where I feel so guilty, I might as well do the sin and get the benefit of the sin, you know, if I'm going to feel this guilty. And then Satan uses that against us. So save your energy to fight for the fight of not giving into the temptation or giving into the anger. And you all, I've used this illustration so many times, but it's one of my favorites where Martin Luther, the great theologian, the great reformer, said you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. Temptation, the feeling, the emotion of anger, is a bird flying over your head. Don't waste time feeling guilty about that bird flying over your head. Save your energy to keep that bird from building a nest in your hair. And I have to use the joke I've used 10,000 times. That's why bald people are godlier, because ain't no bird going to build a nest in this hair. But so don't waste your energy in the wrong places, feeling guilty over anger, because it's a gift from God and it is not always wrong. Save your energy for points 3 and 4. Number 3, anger must have fences. Okay, first, it must have limited duration. Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. That is, limit the length of the time that you're angry. Feel the emotion of anger, then process it, and don't let it sit too long. Because if you let it sit too long, then second, it must have limited depth. Verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. The longer you hold on to anger and don't deal with it, the more chance it is for it to go deep and for Satan to build get a foothold in your heart. The longer it lingers, if you deal with it like a river and pass it on, it won't have that foothold within our hearts. Now, let's look at number 4. Let's look at some examples of healthy anger. Some examples of healthy anger. I want to give you 2. First of all, when God is disobeyed. Moses gets the Ten Commandments, has his meeting with God about the commands. He's coming down the hill and he hears music going on. And they have built a golden calf and they're worshiping this golden calf. It says, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Now we know Moses had an anger problem because he killed an Egyptian earlier on. He lost his temper and it put his life on hold for about 40 years. He basically was in prison for 40 years in the wilderness because of his murdering this Egyptian. He had a temper problem. You see it multiple places. But this is righteous anger. He's so angry that God has done so much for the nation of Israel, and yet they've built this golden calf, and they're saying, this is what rescued you from Egypt. Then look at this temper tantrum. This is a good one. And he took the calf the people had made, he burned it in the fire, then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it.
Oh, wow.
Now that is a temper. That is a temper tantrum. All right, but it's a good temper tantrum. It's a godly. It's a righteous anger. And then a second one is when injustice is done. When Satan goes into God's territory and hurts people that you love, and breaks people's hearts, that is something. When that injustice is done, we should get angry. Here's another example from Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 11. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh-Gilead said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you." But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all of Israel." Even the kids, people of all ages. The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then, Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Paul heard their words, the Spirit of God came on him powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and the result is that he burned with anger. So how can anger be a bad thing when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you feel more of it? And so this is an example of anger that happens when we have a righteous anger when injustice is done. Gary Chapman writes, "Human anger is designed by God to motivate us to take constructive action in the face of wrongdoing or when facing injustice." It's a gift to us to get going, to deal with some injustice and something that's wrong. Winston Churchill said, "A man is about as big as the things that make him angry." Think about that for a minute. I mean, the little things that make us angry. You know, not picking on Eugene, but traffic. You know what I mean? And I'm there, 100% with you. But Churchill says, have bigger things that make us angry. You know, like the biggest injustices and the fact that people don't know Jesus, the fact that people are going to hell. That's something that should make us angry. And then Bob Deffenbaugh. He says, "Godly people are angry when God is angry. It is anger which is consistent with the holy and righteous character of God." Okay, let's look at some examples of unhealthy anger. First of all, when anger stems from a bad motive. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing because they were celebrating because his younger brother had come back home again. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." So the bad motive from this older brother, was jealousy of his younger brother, and that's where his anger came from. Now, another example of unhealthy anger is when things don't go the way that we like. Jonah was one of the most successful preachers in all time who ever lived. He preached a sermon, and 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh turned to God. My goodness, imagine preaching a sermon and 120,000 people repent and turn to God. But because they were enemies of the Jewish people, he got angry. He wanted God's judgment to fall on them. Is there anybody like that? I mean, there is for me. It's like, oh, Lord, you know, save them. But if you don't, it's not a big deal, really. And that's the way Jonah was. Jonah 3, starting in verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they, the Ninevites, who are the nation of Iraq today, when he saw that the Iraqis had turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. It says in verse 1, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He's angry at the character of God. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? He was angry because things didn't go the way he wanted them to go. He was selfish and really had some racism towards these enemies of the Jewish people. Kimberly Miller, who's from our church family, and she writes in the NIV Spiritual Wellness Bible. There's a Bible called the Spiritual Wellness Bible, and she's one of the contributors to it. She said, though we may not be oppressed by savage Ninevites, we all are hurt somehow. At these times, we want justice, if the same standards don't apply to us. But when Jesus gave his life, he showed the meaning of mercy. He doesn't give us the punishment we deserve. Just as the Lord was willing to forgive the Ninevites, still today, he extends mercy to all who believe in his name. And then a final example of unhealthy anger is when we react immediately. Not always, but quick reactions are often wrong reactions. I get such a kick out of these two figures from history, Thomas Jefferson on the left and Mark Twain on the right. And Thomas Jefferson once said, when angry, count to 10 before you speak. If you are very angry, count to 100. And almost a century later, Mark Twain, who's kind of a humorist, a comedian, he later changed that a little bit, and he says, when you're angry, count to 4. If you're very angry, swear, is what Mark Twain said. Now, that's not the greatest advice, but God's word has a better way. James 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And actually, there's a practical thing going on here. When we are quick to listen and slow to speak, it enables us to be slow to become angry. When I just hear, take the time to hear another person's position on something, you know, I get angry, you know, hey, why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? And then if I just kind of hold my tongue just long enough to be quick to listen, to hear kind of their perspective on things, slow to speak, quick to listen, then I'm slower to become angry when I understand where they're coming from on that. Now, sometimes you hear it, and yeah, you continue to be angry, obviously. But sometimes when you hear the reasons behind it and you hear where their heart was coming from and you get more information, it slows down our anger. Solomon warns us in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. He says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. So let's spend the remainder of our time looking at 5 ways to deal with unhealthy anger. Number 1, learn to ignore minor irritations. All right, now, if everybody wants to say to me right here in our studio, but also there at home or where you are, easier said than done. Do you want to say that just out loud together? Easier said than done. It says in Proverbs 19, verse 11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now, be careful on this one, because another couple of points for now, we're going to talk about the fact that you need to be honest with each other and keep short accounts so that we can be honest with each other. And so Kimberly and I have a saying in our marriage, don't be nicer than you are. And that saying, what we mean by that is don't say, oh, yeah, I'll go with you to that thing. And then you're just so annoyed that you're at that event the whole time. What am I doing here? I shouldn't have agreed to this. So Kimberly and I will often say, you know, don't be nicer than you are. Be honest about where you're at. But when you're able to overlook an offense, God says it is to our glory. If you just let some things slide, okay, not things that you're going to, bigger things that you're going to get that foothold in your heart, all right? But the minor offenses of life, I think we have an epidemic of just being annoyed by everything in our culture today. We just kind of are a culture of offense, where we just look for things to be offended by. And that's not healthy. And when we're able to overlook those offenses, God says it is to our glory. You know, one of the benefits of being in your later years, I was almost going to say in the second half of life, but who am I kidding at this point? Okay. One of the benefits of being in your later years is that you realize so many offenses, they're just not worth your time. Do I really want to spend the years that I have left being offended by that, you know? Life is just too short. And so when you're able to, let's do that. And besides, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they'll be called children of God. And so whenever we're able to overlook offense, whenever we're able to be a peacemaker, let's do that. Now, here's an interesting one. Number two, don't hang around with anger-prone people. Now, I want to be so careful here. Many times that's beyond our control, okay? But when you have a choice, don't have anger-prone people, I would say, in your inner circle, when you have a choice about it, who's in your inner circle. Now, what do I mean by inner circle? Inner circle is not your oikos. We talk about oikos a lot here at Purpose Church. Oikos, Greek word for household, the 8 to 15 in what we call your sphere of influence, people you work with, people you go to school with, in your neighborhood, in your family. Your assignment from God is to go to heaven and to take your oikos with you, all right? So you can have them in your oikos, okay? Because anger-prone people need Jesus just like everyone else. So there should be some angry-prone people in your oikos. But I'm talking about your inner circle, that place of a handful of people that you reserve that have great influence over your life. You know, people in your life, you kind of let the guard down, And they have great influence over you. And so in that inner circle, the Bible warns us about intentionally picking an anger-prone people for that inner circle place. He says in Proverbs 22, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways. Anger's contagious, isn't it? So many times, I didn't even think to be angry about something. And somebody will say, well, you know, have you ever thought about such and such? And, oh, my goodness, look what they're doing over here. And by the time we finish, I'm good and angry. I've caught their anger. It's contagious. You may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared in feelings and in a problem that you don't need to be ensnared in. The Bible says anger is contagious. And, boy, have I found that true in my life. And then I would add something here. Watch out for what I call the third-party offense. This is where a friend may share something with you, and that's very healthy. I think there's health in that. But be careful as you do it that you don't take on the offense for that person. You know what will happen so many times is they'll make up with the person they were mad at. But you don't have the opportunity to do that because you didn't have a problem with that person. And so they'll make up with them. But you're carrying this third-party offense and no opportunity to forgive and to be forgiven because there was nothing ever between the two of you. So I think it's important that we listen to each other. I think venting is actually a helpful thing. I do. But don't carry that resentment away from that if possible. Here's another biblical principle. Proverbs 19, verse 19. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you'll have to do it again. Gosh, God's word is just so practical. Sometimes you need to let a friend feel the consequences of their actions and not bail them out so that they can learn what God wants to teach them in that situation. Now, you use discernment here. Sometimes you do need to rescue them. But it says sometimes a hot-tempered person, you need to let them kind of reap what they've sown, and then God can kind of work through that in their lives. This is, I love this story so much. True story. According to a news report, a certain private school in Markham, Ohio, was recently faced with a unique problem. A number of 12-year-old girls were beginning to use lipstick and would put it on in the bathroom. That was fine. But after they put on their lipstick, they would press their lips to the mirror, leaving dozens of little lip prints. Every night, the maintenance man would remove them, and the next day, the girls would put them back. Several memos were posted about this without effect. Finally, the principal decided that something had to be done. She called all the girls to the bathroom and met them there with the maintenance man. She explained that all these lip prints were causing a problem for the custodian, who had to clean the mirrors every night. To demonstrate how difficult it was to clean the mirrors, she asked the maintenance man to show the girls just how hard it was. Following the principal's prior instructions, the man took out a long-handled squeegee, solemnly dipped it in the nearest toilet bowl, and scrubbed at the mirror. There was complete silence in the room. Since then, there have been no lip prints on the mirror. That is one smart principle. I want to tell you, that's good. Well, why? Because she was kind of letting them feel the natural consequences of what they were doing. And then number three, when angry, disengage your tongue. And these are obvious principles, but God's word, we need to be reminded of what we already know. Thomas Fuller said, there is nothing that so much gratifies an ill tongue as when it finds an angry heart. Now, there are two types of people when they get angry. Those whose IQs go down when they get angry, and those whose IQs go up when they get angry. Okay, I admit, when I get angry, my IQ drops about 50 points. My mind locks. I don't have a clue about what to say, but it's been a blessing. It's kind of how I've survived 46 years in church ministry. You know what I mean? It's kind of good to not always think, be able to come up with something when you get angry. It's actually a blessing. So, okay, I'm going to ask you all here, boy, putting you on the spot, and those of you watching right now, how many of you, your IQ goes down when you get angry? Okay, about half and half here we're going on. All right. Now, others of you, when you get angry, you become a genius, okay? In that moment, you could be a member of the Mensa Society. I'm telling you, you know exactly what to say and how to say it in order to inflict maximum damage, all right? Well, this principle is especially for you. And you know, when you call in the name of Jesus, one of the most practical things I find when I get angry is to call in the name of Jesus. There is power in that name. You know, you ever have that with your children or a friend or a spouse? Just that moment of anger, you just say, Jesus, I need you to take over right now. And supernaturally, even to take the additional step of being a peacemaker. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, just if supernaturally Jesus can take over and you give that person his answer rather than your answer, it turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then number four, cultivate honesty in relationships so that anger will not build up. Again, there are two types of people, those that find it easy to share their feelings and those who don't find it easy to share their feelings. For some, it comes naturally, but for others, we tend to hold things in over time. Here's another teacher story of one of my favorites. A school teacher injured his back and had to wear a plaster cast around the upper part of his body. It fit under his shirt and was not noticeable at all. On the first day of the term, still with the cast under his shirt, he found himself assigned to the toughest students in school. Walking confidently into the rowdy classroom, he opened the window as wide as possible and then busied himself with desk work. When a strong breeze made his tie flap, he took the desk stapler and stapled the tie to his chest. He had no problems with discipline that term. And you know, sometimes I find myself like that school teacher. We keep a cast on our feelings. But the more that we can stretch ourselves to be honest in the moment, the less chance there is that things will build up until we explode in anger. I've told the story before that when Kimberly and I got married, I came from a family, I mean, and I'm not saying this is healthy, but I'd never seen my parents argue ever growing up. Never seen it. And Kimberly's family, you know, were a little bit better at arguing than I was. And so first time we get into marriage and we're having a marriage disagreement, I was at a disadvantage, I want you to know. And I thought of myself as so superior. I'm like, oh, you know, she's so immature. I mean, oh my goodness. You know, I could hold it. But you know what the problem with me is? I get angry, and I get angry, and I get angry, and I hang around. And then, like, several days later, there's, like, a little explosion over here that has no relation to the event. It's like you step on a mine, and it should blow up. But if you step on a mine with me, it might blow up, but many days later and randomly. So there's no chance for growth. And I realize that really the healthiest thing is to express our feelings. That's something that's actually a healthier thing. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, it's hard to wound a friend, and it's hard to be wounded by a friend, but it keeps our relationships healthy when we do it. And I realized over time that Kimberly actually had the healthier way. I could grow in knowing what was hard for her and what was not hard for her. And she had no way of knowing for me. And so it was actually a healthier way to go through our marriage. Number five, control your anger or it will control you. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Now, the opposite is also true. I want to give a word of encouragement here. We're all worried about the damage that anger does. But let me tell you, when people see you keep your cool in a difficult situation, that is a wonderful testimony for Jesus. People will notice that. If Jesus is helping you, and even if you're not naturally, you know, you're naturally more anger prone, and the people around you just see that gradually come under control, little by little. Don't let Satan kick you when you're down. Just little by little, you're getting more control. Boy, nothing will speak to the power of Jesus more than that in a person's life. But then a final warning on the other side, Proverbs 25, verse 28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Now, I just want to finish with the Bible balance. Here's the Bible balance from God's Word, the better way. We thank God for our anger. We thank God for our anger. It's a blessing. And yet we pray for control. But our only hope for a better way with regard to our anger is Jesus. It's only Jesus. Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So could we just close in prayer right now? And if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the first step in controlling anger. You just don't have a chance. I wouldn't have a chance without him. And so if you've never opened up your heart to receive him, it's just as simple as three words, sorry, thanks, or thank you, and please. First of all, you say, Lord, I'm sorry for all my sins, the ways I've fallen short of your standards, your perfect standards, the way I've hurt other people. Boy, just in this area of anger, Lord, I'm sorry that my anger has hurt the people that I've loved and it's hurt you. I'm sorry. But thank you that Jesus died on the cross so that I could be forgiven for every time that my anger has gone the wrong way and hurt somebody or relationships and has dishonored you. Lord, I thank you so much for that wonderful gift. Now, please, would I open my heart? Would you come in and be my Savior and forgive me for my wrongdoing, past, present, and future? And now, would you please help me to live in a way that's pleasing to you as my Lord and as my King, especially today as we've talked about anger? Lord, help me to take little steps to bringing this under control, we pray. And so I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Sorry, thank you, and please. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.